So good. Thank you, Emily and Sarah, for that. Let's pray together. And Father in heaven, we turn to the Word now. And these girls have definitely positioned our hearts or spoke to our hearts, God, in a way that says, Lord, show us this truth through the Scripture now. And so, God, we ask that you would. And may we end this service today, God, believing with all of our hearts that the Lord God Almighty is holy and that His Son who was slain is worthy. God, do that in our hearts today, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, as we'll be moving right along through our text, looking at verses 10 through 14 today. Last week we looked at verses 7, 8, and 9, and we talked about hypocrites, excuses, false assurance, and fruits. Because John the Baptist came preaching, when he came out of the wilderness, he came preaching that we are to repent and that we are to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what it says. That's what our passage said last week. And today in our passage, it turns to more of like a, well, how do I do that? So I'm excited to preach verses 10 through 14 today, and I hope that you're going to get a lot out of it, and I hope that the Lord's going to use it. We're always told that everybody learns differently. Some people learn audibly, and some people learn visually. You know, some of you don't want anybody to show you. You just need to be told, okay, just tell me how to do it, tell me what you want done, and then I'll go do it. And then some people are totally the opposite. Some people, you can say everything you want to say and that they're never going to get it, and they need to be shown. I remember being in high school and having to take classes like Algebra 2, and I remember our teacher would stand at the front of the class, and if the class was 50 minutes long, the teacher would take, 20 to 30 minutes to explain how you do these big mathematical problems and go through all of this, and people would ask questions and all that, and she'd spend all this time explaining the stuff, and then she'd give us the last 15, 20 minutes of class for us to work out a few problems ourselves. And she just went through all of it. And every single time, this is always the way I am, you probably see me do this even in conversations with you, after everything is said, here's what I'll do. I'll start the math problem, I'll raise my hand, I'll ask her if she can come over, and I have to have her sit down right here and show me how to do it. I don't get it from her just saying it to me. And I've always been that way. And the same way it is with playing a sport or getting a command to do a job or anything like that. They can talk all they want to, but I need them to just kind of sit down and show me. And I realize that not everybody's like that. That's the way I am, and you may be a little bit different. So when the Bible comes to us, or the gospel comes to us, preached by somebody, and it says you are to repent, then some of y'all might take that and say, okay, I know exactly what I need to go and do. And you go and do it. And some of you may say, well, you know what? I want to, but I have no idea what to do. I don't even know where to go. I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to start. But yet all the while, the Bible is calling us to be a people who are repenting. We've got to do that. The subject of our passage today is simply, how do you do that? How do you be a repentant people? You've heard me preach over and over again that if anybody is going to be saved, they are saved by faith and repentance. They are two sides to the same coin. Faith is going towards Jesus, and repentance is going away from you. You have to abandon all of your security and all your trust and all your reliance upon you and where you're from and what you do and all that kind of stuff. You have to abandon that and put your faith in what Jesus has done. And if you have not done that, you are not saved, you are not a child of God, and you will not end up in heaven forever. That only comes through faith and repentance. Abandoning all of our securities and all of our trust and putting all of that in the work of Christ. That's what we believe. That's what faith and repentance is. And sometimes we get a little bit confused. So I'm going to start out today by reading you a quote from Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, on what is repentance. It's not too long, but I want you to hear this. And I think that all of you, in thinking through repentance in your own life, the other side of the coin of faith, you're going to see yourself identifying with several of these things he points out. Now, here's what I want to say. Being saved is believing in Jesus and repenting of your sins, turning from you. It can't be just one of those. It has to be both. Here's what D.L. Moody says. Let me say what repentance is not. What is repentance? Well, let me say what it is not. Repentance is not fear. Many think they have to be alarmed and terrified, and in order to repent, they are waiting for some kind of fear to come down upon them. Repentance is not feeling. I find a great many people are waiting to turn to God, but think they cannot do it until this feeling comes. I've heard many of you say that very thing. Repentance is not fasting and afflicting the body. A person may fast for weeks and months and years, yet not repent of one sin. Neither is it remorse. Judas had terrible remorse when he betrayed Jesus, but that was not repentance. Repentance is not, now hear this one, repentance is not conviction of sin. I have seen people under such deep conviction of sin that they could not sleep at night nor enjoy a single meal, and yet they did not truly repent. Does that not hit home with all of us? Does that not hit home with all of us? That when we sin and we live our lives for us and not for God, we hate it, we get sick to our stomach, we'll skip a meal, we can't even sleep, it keeps us up at night. And D.L. Moody is saying, yet that is not even repentance. Neither is praying repentance. Many people say, I will pray and read the Bible, and yet they never repent. It is not quitting one single sin. That's not repentance. Forsaking one vice is like breaking off one limb of a tree when the whole tree has to come down. What is repentance? It is right about face. It implies that a person walking in one direction has not only faced about, but is actually walking in an exactly contrary direction. Repentance is you saying that my life is going this way. You may be 20, you may be 14, you may be 45 years old here today, and your life's been going this way. And to this point, yeah, you believed in God, yeah, you felt bad at times, yeah, you've been convicted, but you've never repented. Repent is when you say, okay, Jesus is what life's all about, not me. I'm turning. And every single thing that was my focus and my glory and my attention, I've turned my back on, and now it is God. And I'm going in this direction. Repentance is when you say, everything that I've trusted in before to make me right with God is wrong. Because I'm a sinner and I've disobeyed Him. And the wages of sin is death. So I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to fix my eyes upon Jesus. I'm going to believe that God killed Him so that I wouldn't have to die. And I'm going to walk my life now doing the same things or perhaps stopping some of those things. That's what the sermon will be about today. But my life is going to go in the direction of God as being what is important. That is what repentance is. Actually walking in an exactly contrary direction. That's repentance. So look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 7, but our text for today starts at verse 10. But since it's the follow-up from verse 7, we're going to start reading in verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Here starts our passage today. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Repentance is an interesting subject. Repentance is the flip side of faith. And repentance is a word, it's kind of a big word, that's thrown around all the time. There's 10 letters in it. And repentance is key for you to being saved and really being a child of God. Yet it's often really, really misunderstood. It's not enough for you to say, well, I just didn't understand. That's what a lot of people say at judgment, Matthew 25 tells us, and it won't work. You've got to be in the family of God. So after John preaches, you need to be baptized for repentance and for the forgiveness of sins, people start coming to be baptized in the water. And he says to them, you snakes, you brood of vipers, you children of the devil, who told you to come and be baptized? Who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Who told you that God is going to punish your sins and send people to hell? Why are you coming? And he talks a little bit more about judgment, and he says to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, he wasn't getting on them. He was happy. He was glad. He was so glad that they were here. He was saying, this is awesome that y'all are repenting. But in repenting, bear fruit. And as I said last week, what he's saying to them is, hey, look like you're saved. Be a tree that hangs the fruit that you have repented. Be a tree that has fruit hanging off of it that says, I've abandoned all the worldly securities. I have turned from all the things that people think make you go to heaven, and I've trusted in the one that God tells me makes me go to heaven, namely the blood shed on the cross by Jesus Christ. God's perfect sacrifice for us. And I've put my trust in that. Bear some fruit that looks like that's the case, is what he says. And after that exchange happens, it's awesome. Crowds, which makes us think lots of people, multitudes come to him. Perhaps your Bible has the word multitudes. Crowds, lots of people come to John. They're ready to be baptized. They've heard his strong message. They've been called snakes, children of the devil, and yet still they want to. Isn't that good? Doesn't the Bible tell us that God does the ministry, that God draws the net, that God changes the heart, that God brings people to Him? Doesn't the Bible teach us that? Yes. So when we proclaim the Word, it's not based on how well the preacher says it. Paul says that. I didn't come with eloquence. I didn't come speaking well. Moses models that. He couldn't talk very well at all. It's based on the power of God. John the Baptist was a really weird-looking guy, but he comes proclaiming God's Word, filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And when that happens, God's working. When God's working, people want to be saved. When God starts working in your heart, you want to be right with God. Don't matter where you're from, what you've done, or how you got here. God's working my heart. I want to get right. I want to be made right today. I want to believe in Jesus. John Calvin writes, a true feeling of repentance produces in the mind of the poor sinner an eager desire to know what is the will or command of God. Let me read that again to you. A true feeling of repentance produces in the mind of the poor sinner an eager desire to know what is the will or command of God. And I take that to mean this. When God is at work in your heart and you have a true feeling of repentance, it doesn't matter what's going on around you or what somebody's telling you, your heart has now been set upon God. This Thursday morning, this past Thursday morning, in our ladies' Bible study, the discussion came up about sin and how rampant it is. And everywhere you turn, you hear of somebody else that's doing this, and they're leaving this, and they're coming out of this, and families are breaking up, and all type of bad stuff. You're hearing more and more about it. And it's like sin is just running rampant in our world. And we just came to the conclusion of this. You can be a decent parent. And you can be a decent teacher in a decent school. And you can have good friends. But the only thing that really keeps you from sinning is the Holy Spirit inside of you that gives you a heart for God. Let me repeat that, and hopefully that'll soak into you for your own life. You can have a good family, and you can have a good school with good teachers, and you can have a good job, and you can have good friends. But the only thing that can keep you from being a sinner, the only thing that will keep you from sinning is the Holy Spirit inside of you that is convicting you that this is wrong. And that is enough. And that is what Calvin is saying here. The true feeling of repentance inside a poor sinner like us is a desire, is a burden, an eager desire to know the will and command of God. And as I said last week, I trust that you know some people like that. It don't matter if people are looking or if nobody's looking. They're going to want to do the right thing because God lives inside of them. God is convicting them. God is burdening them. So when John comes preaching this good, strong message, and people are coming saying, yes, I want to be saved, they begin to ask. And in verse 10, it's a crowd of people. It's a multitude of people. And here's what they ask. What then shall we do? What a question. Okay, I'm ready to be repentant. I'm ready to have my sins forgiven. I'm ready to be baptized, you, John. I'm ready to escape the judgment of God. All of these things that he's already been talking about. I'm ready to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I'm ready to not dare say to myself that Abraham is my father. I'm ready to know that God's going to take an axe and cut off the root of the trees and throw away the bad ones. I'm ready for all of that because I'm ready to be the good one. All right, John, I'm ready. So, John, what do I do? What do I do now? What a question. What a question. Even as I sat down this week to speak through conversion, even people in the life of our church who are coming to faith in Christ now, looking toward baptism, one of the questions that he asked me even as we sat down is, okay, so what do I do? What do I do now? What's my next step? Where do I go from here? What does this look like? And that's what they're asking now. It's such an encouraging verse for people like us. Because we, at times, have a heart to love God, but we don't know really where to start or what it's to look like in our lives. Some of us are young and not married. Some of us are married. Some of us have lost our spouse. Some of us are grandparents now. People in this congregation are finding ourselves in so many different places. But yet we have a heart to say, I want to live for Jesus. I want God to use my life. And the question is, where do I go? What do I do? And so they ask, what shall we do if we want to be repentant? If we want to bear fruit that looks like we're repentant, what shall we do? Verse 11, John answers them. Whoever has two tunics, a tunic is like an undergarment, it's like a shirt. It's like if you're wearing one shirt, you put another shirt underneath it. It's an undergarment. Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. What an interesting answer. Okay, I'm ready to be saved. I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to bear fruit that looks like I'm repentant. What should we do, John? Here's what you should do. You see all the people out there in the world who don't have clothing like you do? Go give them yours. And you see the people out there in the world who don't have food like you do? Go give them yours. And it's so simple application when you read the Bible. I've made a point through Luke to keep telling y'all that a lot of people say the Bible's hard to read. How hard to read is this? Church and people of God and you in here today who think you're Christians, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you gave a shirt away? When's the last time you gave a shirt away? Not a Christmas present. Gave a shirt away because you saw the person who needed one. And I hope that your answer is that you don't know anybody who needs. When's the last time you gave some food away? Because you saw somebody that needed some. And I hope your answer is not, you don't know anybody that needs any. When's the last time we did? And yet, if I'd have said, stand up in here today if you're repentant and saved, guess what? Everybody would have stood up. Nearly everybody. We'd have been so proud to say, I'm repentant, I am. Of what? Is your stuff God's stuff? And is your life now to be used by Him? If you've got some stuff to give away, some food or some clothes, but yet you're thinking you don't know anybody, just call me up any day this week. Because there are people everywhere who need it. That's what He says to the crowds. That's what He says to the multitudes, to a lot of the people. Now the next two groups, the tax collectors and the soldiers, he gets a lot more specific and tells them what to do. The reason why I think he does this is because with crowds, you never know. See, if I was to address y'all right now on what y'all need to repent of, there's no way I could. Some of y'all need to repent because you're living in outright sin. I trust there's people in here today who are messing around sexually immoral in here right now. I don't know who, I don't have any idea who, but it's wrong. Sex outside of marriage is wrong any type. Of sex outside of marriage is wrong. Looking at it on the computer, doing it with yourself, doing it with another guy, doing it with another girl, all type of sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's wrong. So if I was to address that today, then I would have to say, you need to stop doing it, but I don't know who's doing it. But if I was to address just being mean, some of y'all are mean, you need to stop doing that. Some of y'all lie, and I don't know who lies, but if you're a liar, you need to stop doing that. See, when you're talking to a big crowd, you don't know. So he speaks generally about what they should be doing with their stuff. With your clothes, give them away when you see somebody needs them. With your food, give it away when you see somebody that needs it. Because your perspective has changed, remember? It's not about having the most clothes or nicest clothes anymore. That really doesn't matter. It don't matter a flip, a rip at all, what you wear to church at all. Doesn't matter. We don't care about that. Nobody cares about that. If they do, they're religious people and they don't love Jesus. So we're going towards ourselves, and then we get saved, and now our faith's on God. All we care about is Him now. And so our stuff has a totally different meaning to us. The only reason I have this stuff is to exist. If somebody else needs it to exist, they can have it. That's what He tells the crowds. There's too many people for Him to try to address specific things. Too many people for Him to try to address specific things. But when the tax collector comes to Him, He hits him specifically. I'm about to talk about that. When the soldier comes to Him who fights and protects his country, He tells him specifically what he needs to do. Here's another point I want to make right now. Doesn't it get really wrong and offensive when our agenda as Christians or as a church becomes narrow? Isn't it so wrong when we get big on, hey, we say no alcohol, and anybody drinks alcohol is going to hell, you sinner, and we say stuff like that, and we're always misunderstood when we say that? Yes, we are. Because repentance is repenting of all sin. You know what is also just as bad as getting drunk? Drinking like 20 Diet Cokes a day and being overweight because of it and having no self-control over yourself. Both of those things are wrong. Now, don't hear me say that alcohol is not wrong. It's wrong if you're getting drunk by it. But any type of self-control, whether you drink too much sweet tea or too much Diet Coke or whatever you do, maybe you eat too much at the buffet and you go home and you can't even stay awake to wash the dishes, and then tomorrow you're frustrated because the dishes aren't done because you ate too much at the buffet. See, repentance is when you get your life focused on God and you turn from your sins. It's often so wrong when we find one thing, we start hammering hard on it when there's other things that aren't. See, we got to get ourselves to where we say, I want to love God now. And I don't want to love me anymore. I don't want to be selfish. I want to be selfless. And see, as a church, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night. I would really encourage you to try to be here on a Wednesday night. Wednesday nights are so powerful. We're being strengthened so much. We eat dinner at 6 if you can make it. But then we have church and a little bit of teaching and prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. And I hope that you could be here for that. But one of the things we talked about just about 3 weeks ago on a Wednesday night was this. We watched a video that says, what's wrong with religious people? And one of the points that the preacher made in what's wrong with religious people is they're known more for what they're against than what they're for. And we can't be that way. When we start telling people they need to repent, we're telling everybody to repent. We're telling everybody to repent. But you know what happens? See, I grew up in a family where my mom raised me really, really well, and my dad worked all the time, and alcohol was never a really big deal in our family, and I've told y'all this. So I've never, ever tasted alcohol in my life, never had anything to do with it. I was on a mission trip in Jamaica one time, and we took communion with real wine, and I about went crazy because of it. That's the only time I've ever tasted it. But you know what? So alcohol's not a problem to me. It's never been a problem to me. So wouldn't it be so wrong and arrogant and prideful and selfish and misleading if I was to make a big deal out of that with people who perhaps grew up in a family? Maybe somebody's alcoholic. Maybe he's addicted to it. Yes, it'd be so wrong for me to be emphasizing that over other things. But you know what is a struggle of mine? Listening. Listening well. Letting y'all know that it does matter to me. And I want to hear you. I want to know what's going on in your life. Why don't I start preaching on that all the time? No more I'm talking about alcohol anymore. Here's the biggest sin in our church. Bad listeners. Arrogant listeners. We don't listen to people. And so people feel degraded. People feel worthless because we're not listening anymore. You see what I'm saying? Both are wrong things. And both need to be repented of. And both need to tell us, hey, we need to get off of ourselves and focus off ourselves. And we need to turn now to God. And we can say, God, take my life and do something with it for the glory of your name. And so that everybody else around here knows that you really do change hearts. Because that's what we believe. And that's what I'm seeing happening. But they see that when they see that we're repentant. Not repentant of things that are no problem to us. Y'all, I've never repented of alcohol. Not one time. Not one time I've ever had to repent of alcohol because I never messed around with it. So that's nothing. I got a lot of things I got to repent of. Lots of sin in my life. Lots of things where I struggle that I need to get right with. You see that? We need to repent. And so when he speaks to the crowd that comes to him and says, hey, we want to be Christians. We want to bear fruit that looks like we're returning from ourselves. What do we do? He says to them, take your clothes and give them to the people that need them. And take your food and give them to the people that need it. But then the next group comes, and they are the tax collectors. And y'all know about the tax collectors. These are the people that nobody liked because they had nice stuff. They had a lot of money, and yet even in having nice stuff and having a lot of money and kind of having pretty lives, they were still doing wrong the people that were paying their taxes and ripping them off and getting more money from them. In turn, what it was, the reason why their lives were so good is because they were taking money from the people whose lives weren't so good. It was really a bad thing, and nobody liked the tax collectors. But you do know that nobody's too far to be saved, right? Anybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved. If you're in here today and you do drugs, guess what? God can save you from that. If you're in here today and you're an alcoholic, God can save you from that. If you're in here today and you're one of those people that I mentioned without wanting to mention it that's in sexual sin, God can save you from that. If you're in here today and you're a bad listener, God can save you from that. He can forgive you of that. It's awesome that when John preaches, of all people, look who's coming, the tax collector. The rich, wealthy, pretty people saying, John, we need to repent. You can picture their heads were probably bowed down. They used to walk around looking all good like they were the cream of the crop, the best people in the city. But right now, their heads were hung. They wanted to repent. They needed the forgiveness of God. They wanted their lives to look like it. So they also come to John. And they're ready to be baptized, it says. And they said, teacher, what shall we do? Teacher shows that they're respecting him. Teacher shows they've been captivated by his message. Teacher shows that the Holy Spirit has taken that message and brought it to their hearts. And their question is, what shall we do? John answers them too. And he doesn't tell them to go give away their clothes. And he doesn't tell them to go give away their food. He says, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Wow, what a good answer. What a good answer. Tax collectors need to repent too. It's not alcohol and it's not food and clothing. Because you know why? They probably are giving away stuff, right? Don't you know that about most rich people? They give away a lot of money. A lot of rich people do. They do it for tax write-off. They give away a lot of stuff. A lot of rich people I know, you can go to them, ask for anything, they give it to you. They're nice. Now, there's some out there that are greedy and won't give away anything, but there's a lot that do. Y'all ever checked out professional athletes? Every professional athlete's got this big fund where they give thousands and millions of dollars away. They give away. So they don't need to hear give. They already do. These tax collectors, you know what? Part of the way they were making all their money was by doing people wrongly. Charging more than they needed to. Taking more than they should have. So John says to them, you need to get your heart right. You need to start doing tax collecting from a pure heart for the glory of God. You need to be focused. You need to have Jesus in perspective. And if you're going to do it, truly repent it for the glory of God, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Then the next group comes, and they're the soldiers. This is interesting because right now our country is still at war. We have soldiers serving us, which we are so thankful for, and I hope that even in your prayers regularly you're remembering them. We are in a country right now free because of people who are serving overseas, many lives that have been lost, and we thank God for that. We do not take that for granted, not as individuals and not as a church. We are thankful for the freedom that we have here because of soldiers. So as soon as I see the word soldiers right here in Luke chapter 3, verse 14, my mind shifted to soldiers even today who might ask the same question. We have a young man in our church, well, he's older than me, I don't know why I said that, a young man that was in our church who left and is now a chaplain in the U.S. Navy. He's serving in Europe as a chaplain in the U.S. Navy, a minister of the Word of God, working also as a soldier. Verse 14, the soldiers come and they ask, Well, and we, what shall we do? They also want to repent. And he says to them, do not extort money from anybody by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. One of the things that soldiers were able to do is they were able to go with their weapons, and they were able to hold people, and they were able to get more money, they were able to be abusive, they were able to kill people, they were able to do all types of wrong things. And his answer to them is, hey, be a good soldier. Be a soldier for the glory of God. Do what you've got to do, defend your country, stand up for rights, stand up for justice. The Bible talks all the time about justice. Stand up for those things, but don't do any of it wrongly. Don't do unnecessary threats. Don't ever, ever, ever do false accusation. Have a heart that has a desire for the will of God and the mind of God. Have a heart that is burdened to say, I want to be a soldier that loves Jesus with all my heart. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to do something I'm not supposed to do. I'm not going to have wrong integrity. I'm going to be a stand-up man. I'm going to be a soldier. And that's what he says. What a great passage. And then he says, be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. One of the great signs of a repentant heart is contentment. We don't need more and more and more and more unless it's more and more and more of Jesus. Christian contentment is a great sign of somebody being truly Christian. The desire to have more is a sign of not being content and a sign of not being truly Christian. So what we have here is John has preached to repent. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then we have three different groups, a crowd, and then we have the tax collectors, and then we have the soldiers come, and they say, well, how do we do that? How do we repent? Perhaps you're here today asking the same question. Yeah, Josh, I do want to be saved. I'd love to be a member of the church. I want to move towards baptism, but I don't really know what all that is, and I don't really know what that means. Here's the answer. You need to repent. You need to turn from yourself. You need to start looking at Jesus 24/7. And you need to start bearing fruit that says it's true. And you say, well, what's the fruit? Well, the answer is going to be different for every single one of you that come to me. Just like right here, the answer is different for every single one of them. You need to repent of all your worldliness, and all your selfishness, and all your pity party, and all of your excuses, and all of your false assurances. You need to get to the place in your life where you can say, I'm wrong. I'm just going to admit it, I'm wrong. And I need God to save me. And when you do that, you're on your way to repenting. You're on your way to getting right. Repentance means to stop and to turn. You need to stop whatever it is. And everybody in here has got different sins. But whatever they are, you just need to stop it. You just need to stop your sin, pray to God to give you strength to do it, turn from it, and don't do it anymore. But you know what also you need to do? And this is what's so awesome about this passage. He doesn't tell any of them to stop doing what they're supposed to be doing. You see that? He didn't tell any of them to stop doing what they're supposed to be doing. He didn't tell the tax collectors to stop being tax collectors. Go be a tax collector for the glory of God. Just do it with a pure heart that's repentant. He didn't tell the soldiers to stop being soldiers in the army. No, go be a soldier for the glory of God. Just do it with a pure heart that's repentant. And in the crowd, you know there would have been everything. There would have been single moms and stay-at-home moms. There would have been single dads. There would have been hard-working dads. There might have been some stay-at-home dads. Not too much in that society, but you know what I mean. There have been all types of people. There have been people that work at gas stations and people that work at UPS and people that work at schools and people that play sports. There would have been everything in the crowds and the multitudes. The answer is not necessarily that you need to go and change any of that. The answer is you need to get your heart right. Stop making excuses that it's all the other things around your life that are causing you to sin. The only thing causing you to sin is a heart that loves sin. And repenting is saying, I've got to get over me. I've got to get past this selfishness. I've got to get past these excuses. And I've got to look at God and trust in Him. And then you turn from yourself and you embrace God and what He wants to do in your life from love and glory and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when God comes into some life into your life, it starts to change. And then you go right back tomorrow morning to the same workplace, changed, ready, filled, repentant. And all of a sudden, wherever it is that you work or whoever it is that you hang around with, there's something new hanging on your tree. There's something new hanging on your tree. And you know what it is? It's not new clothes. It's not a new smile. It's not new jewelry. It's nothing like that. It's repentance. Repentance is now hanging off of your tree. You're not big on yourself. You're not selfish. You're not prideful. You're not all about you. You're all about them. And now you've got your eyes open. There's somebody at your work who's wearing the same outfit 2 days in the last week, wearing the same clothes a lot. You're thinking, you know what? They might need some clothes. There's somebody at your work that never eats lunch. You just think they're busy working. They don't eat lunch. Maybe they need some food. And next thing you know, because your heart's repentant, you're starting to see needs all over the place. Somebody needs a car. Somebody needs some gas money. Somebody needs some food. Somebody just needs a ride. Somebody needs something around here. There's needs everywhere. But the repentant heart sees them. And then what you used to do, cut corners here, cut corners there, fib a little here, a little white lie here just to make things work for you. And all of a sudden, God has broken your heart and you're repentant and fruit's hanging on your tree. Repentant fruit. Repentant fruit. I'm living my life now because I love God. You know, Luke chapter 12, verse 34 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So your fruit will come if you really are repentant. You'll have repentant fruit if you're really repentant. John Piper writes, "You can tell where a man's heart is resting by the way he handles his money and by the attitude he has toward his possessions." When I was in college, I had a mentor. He wasn't a Bible teacher or anything like that. He just had a regular secular job. He drove a Ford Taurus. He was awesome. He went on mission trips, and he paid for people to go on mission trips. You know what allowed him to have the time and the freedom to do that? He used to drive a BMW. He went from a $50,000 car to a $20,000 car just like that. His monthly payments was cut in half. He started saving all types of money. His car was paid off, and now his money was going so that his life would look like he's bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. He didn't say he can't go on a mission trip because he had all the bills. He didn't say he couldn't give away a shirt because he couldn't afford it. He couldn't give away food because he couldn't afford it. He had adjusted his life to make it where he can afford it so that he was bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. His heart had been broken for the glory of God. He was turning from himself. His stuff wasn't about him anymore. Now his stuff was about God, and so was his life. John's repentance expresses itself neither in separation from the world nor in selfish pursuit of it. Rather, repentance exhorts people to be fair with others and meet basic needs with fundamental aid. This is what God desires of those who know He is present and coming. A concern for Him is expressed through the concern for others. Commentator Bach writes that. Jesus has already said that to us, and that the greatest commandment is to love God, but the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor. But this doesn't happen until you get saved. It just doesn't happen until you get saved. You'll go out and try to bear fruit, keeping with repentance, and you'll be frustrated, and you'll be a Pharisee, and you'll be legalistic until you get saved. God's got to put this in your heart. God's got to put it in your heart. If you're not saved, I want to ask you today to consider being saved. I want to ask you today to put your faith in Christ and say, "I want God to forgive me of my sins. I want to start living a life in keeping with repentance." Many of you are asking the very question, "Well, what shall I do next?" And for a lot of you, you need to become a member of a church. You need to become a member of a church. I don't necessarily know if it's our church. That's for you to decide. But you need to be a member of a church. You need to have a pastor that thinks about you 7 days a week. You need to have a pastor that prays for you. You need to have church members that pray for you and love you. They notice when you're not here and they want you to be here. People that want to be your brother and sister in the faith. All of us in here today ought to be asking the question, what should we do? What shall we do now to make sure we're bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? For all of us, the answer is a little bit different. But we need to repent. I encourage you now in our time of invitation to set your heart upon Christ and to repent. We're going to have an invitation. If anybody wants to respond and come forward, I'll be standing down front. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of Scripture that says when the gospel is preached, we ask, well, what shall we do? What do we do to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? And God, may we be a people that are willing to repent. God, move in our hearts now. Lead people to Christ. Lead people to faith and repentance. If there's anybody, Father, that wants to join our church, move in their heart that they might come forward and tell me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.